John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken of you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight as we look into thy word, and especially this section of the upper room, Father, we pray for thy guidance and thy leading as we consider these important verses. And Lord, we ask again tonight that you would speak to our hearts, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. We're only going to look at verse 1 tonight. I read all of these together because we'd be picking them up next week. In verse 1, we're going to title this, The True Vine. And we see here in verse 1 that the Lord compares himself to a vine and his disciples to branches. In other words, the imagery is of Christ and his church. And he says here in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We find here again Christ referring to himself as the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman, and he's the gardener, he's the one that's over the vineyard. And then in verses 2 through 8, he mentions the branches, and the branches again refer to the disciples, just refers to the believer. And this chapter, again, is to bring comfort unto them in view of the fact of him speaking of his departure in chapter 13 and also in chapter 14. Now, the Jews would clearly have understood the imagery of the vine and the vineyard compared to people, because we'll turn in just a few moments to some verses and see that. They would understand, because Israel, ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, was referred to as a vine that was planted by the Lord in his vineyard. And so they would clearly understand that the Lord, especially the disciples, when he refers to the fact that he is the true vine. But notice before we look at that, notice he says, I am, I am. I want you to turn back to John chapter 8, and notice here, the great I am. Christ is revealing himself as the eternal God, the one and true and living God. And this speaks of his divinity, linking it to his mission that he had here upon this earth. Notice as we come here, he's referring to the same one who spoke to Moses. We find, let me read verse 58 first of all. He said in verse 58, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now this phrase, I am, these two words stand for Jehovah, the covenant name of God in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 14. And we find that when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, when God was doing something new, he carried the children of Israel out of Egypt, formed a nation, and we speak of the Old Testament and the covenant, the atonement, the Passover, things of that nature. He was forming something new. We find here in the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is forming something new. And when we consider the Old Testament, and in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when the Lord has spoken to Moses at Mount Sinai, and Moses said, "Who do I say that has sent me?" as he's going back to Egypt to redeem, to deliver God's people. And he tells him, of course, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, "Tell them I am has sent you." And so Moses goes back, and we know the story. He delivers the children of Israel. Well, in our text here, as we would look at this, we find that in beginning in verse 48, and I want you to notice that the Jews, we're going to come back to verse 59 in a moment, but in verse 59, the Jews knew what the Lord Jesus is saying when he says that he was the I Am. And we find in verse 48 through 57 that Jesus stood before a hostile group. In verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Notice what they're accusing him of. Now he just told them that they were of their father the devil in verse 44, 45. But notice now in verse 49, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honored my father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou saidst, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom maketh thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Verse 55. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then, verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I've had people to say to me that, and especially in the occults, as the Jehovah Witnesses and other cults, even the Mormons and whatever, they say to me, "Well, the book of John is one of the best books to prove that Jesus Christ was not God in flesh." And it's just the opposite of that. Now, that's the reason I slowed down last time in John 14 and spent one whole message just on two verses, you know, where he speaks of the Father being greater than him, but who also find verses that says that he was equal with the Father. Book of John is probably the greatest book in the New Testament to show the divinity or deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting, and I'll just give you these quickly, there's a sevenfold statements of the I Am in the book of John, only in the book of John. And we've preached on this, and we've got an article on this. But in John 6:35, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, you can go back with me to chapter 15. But in John 6:35, Jesus said, he said, "I am the bread of life." Comparing that with a manna that they ate, that the Lord provided for them, for their physical needs, he was the true manna, the true bread from heaven to give them eternal life. He also said in John 8, after dealing with the Pharisees and scribes and the woman taken in adultery, he said, "I am the light of the world, the true light, the light of the world." John 10 and verse 9, he said, I am the door. I am the door, showing the only entrance into salvation, into heaven. He said in John 10, also in verse 11 through 18, that he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. He's also the chief shepherd and the great shepherd in Hebrews and Peter, 1 Peter. But he said, I am the good shepherd. This speaks of his sacrifice and also that he guides his sheep. In chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and life. When Lazarus was in the tomb and speaking of eternal life. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in chapter 15, where we're at, he says here in this passage, he said, I am the true vine. And again, we might read that and we may say, what in the world is that talking about? But the Jews reading that, and especially the disciples, they read that and they can go back to their own history and see how that the vineyard, the vine, the fruit, the branches was used throughout the Old Testament. So let's look at just a few verses. Notice with me in Psalms, we're turning to Psalms 80. In Psalms chapter 80. Now when the Lord said He was the true vine, it doesn't make a lot of sense unless we see that, first of all, Israel, as a nation, God's covenant people, they were referred to as a vine. In the Old Testament, it was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And usually, when it is pictured in the Old Testament, Israel as a vine, it's usually, many times, in a bad sense, where they had failed to bear fruit, and they were judged by the Lord. You see, God had called Israel out, as He called His church out in the New Testament. He called them out, and they were to be a light unto the world. They had the truth, and they were to shine forth as a light. They were to carry that truth to the world, just as we are today. We are to look for ways that we can carry the truth to the world. And Israel in the Old Testament, many times they failed in this, and God had to judge them. In Psalms chapter 80, beginning in verse 7, several verses here, and he's speaking of, speaking here in the passage of them turning back to God. But he said in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now notice this, verse 8. Though thou hast brought a vine, now this is the nation of Israel, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen, talking about the land of Canaan, and planted it. So the Lord planted them in the land. And this whole chapter is dealing with this, But you can read it all, but if we come down to verse 14, he said, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Now notice the next verse, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy counsel. Then again, in verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So God brought this vine out of Egypt, planted it in the promised land, but it did not always bear fruit. And that's the whole purpose of a vine, is to bear fruit, like a grapevine. That's probably be the analogy used here. Notice in Isaiah chapter 5, the book of Isaiah, we're reading in chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 to get the context. Now here's some other verses if you want to just write them down. In Jeremiah 2:21, again, Israel is referred to as a vine. In Ezekiel 15:6, in chapter 17, 6, and 19, verse 1 and 10. in Hosea 10:1, we see that it says Israel is a empty vine. It's an empty vine. In other words, it was unfruitful. It was an apostasy. And then there's an analogy in Genesis 49 verse 11. There's actually other verses. Those are some of the main ones. But notice in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, I'm beginning in verse 1. He says here in this passage, he says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Now again, we see the vine, the vineyard, the husbandman. We see all the branches, the fruit, all of these are the Old and New Testament. And so we find here's God's vineyard. And he said, "My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." That's Canaan. Now notice what he did to it. This is the Lord. It said in verse 2, "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." Now he's going to identify this here. He said in verse 5, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard." In other words, this is speaking also of when they would go into captivity. And he said, "I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So clearly we see what this is. So as we put this together and we read in the New Testament, the Lord, He didn't just say, "I am a vine," but He said, "I am the true vine." So He says here, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, His pleasant plant. And He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now stop reading there. The rest of the chapter is centered around several woes to come up on the nation. In verse 13, He said, "Therefore, if my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." And then again, verse 18, a woe; verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. And then in verse 24, the judgment of fire that would devour them. And then again in the closing verse. So let us come to the New Testament and notice with me in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Now, when I said a moment ago that Israel was to be a source of light and life to the world, to the nations, as we are today, we find that they had the truth. And I'll just give you one book and a few verses in it. In Romans 1:16, the gospel was to be preached first to the Jew. Why? Because the Lord came unto them. They were His covenant people. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, they had the truth, they knew the truth. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "What advantage has the Jew?" Well, He said, "Much chiefly in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God." And then again, in Romans chapter 9, we find that the children of Israel, they had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. In chapter 10 of Romans, we find that they rejected the gospel in the New Testament, most of them, in verse 16 through 21. But in verse 21, He said that He had to Israel that all day long, He said, "Have I stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people?" So the Lord gave them privileges and promises, and they were his chosen people, gave them the covenants. We also find this in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Gentiles became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And then in chapter 15 of Romans, it says that Jesus Christ came to them. It said in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of circumcision for the to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So they had a privileged place with the Lord. And so they were to be a light and carry the truth. And they failed in that so many times and became unfruitful, and the Lord would have to deal with them. Well, notice in Matthew chapter 21, I'm reading from verse 33, and this, is, by the way, is mentioned in Mark 12, beginning in verse 1, and also in Luke 20, beginning in verse 9. Now, here's a parable of the vineyard, and spoken in the final week of the Lord's ministry before the cross, just prior to what we're reading about in John 15 in the upper room. And we find that he speaks of their destruction. He says here, beginning in verse 33, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbands saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us siege on his inheritance.' They called him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Well, verse 41 through 46 shows us. "They say unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season.' Jesus said unto them, 'Did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," that's the nation as a whole, "and given to a nation," notice, bringing forth the fruits there. That's what we're going to talk about next week, is the fruits. And so he's going to take the kingdom from the nation as a whole and give it to the believers who will produce fruit. And then he said in verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them, and when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." And then in Matthew 22 through verse 1 through verse 7, we see the destruction of this nation, because in verse 7 it says, "And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth," that is, them rejecting his kingdom, in verse 1 through 7, rejecting the invitation to the marriage of his son. And he said he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city, which took place in A.D. 70, according to Luke 21:24. Now, Luke 21:24 don't say it's A.D. 70, but we see here that he burned up the city. He destroyed them. And then when you come into Matthew chapter 23, we find that from verse 36 through verse 39, he speaks of the generation. He calls them actually earlier in the chapter, a generation of vipers. And he says unto them that all these things would come up on this generation, verse 36. He said in verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Then in chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, they show him the temple, and he said that this temple would be destroyed and not one stone left upon another. So we find that the Israel, as the vine that was planted in the vineyard in the promised land, they failed to bring forth fruit. So now as we come to chapter 15 again, we come back here, we see him referring to not just a vine, but he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And then in verse 2, he mentions the branches and the fruit. And think about this. It's not the trunk of a tree, but it's the branches that has leaves and bears fruit. And so the fruit that the Lord Jesus bears upon this earth today is through His people and through His church. And so he says in verse 2, coming back here at this time, he said, every branch, and I'm going to talk about this in particular next week. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He tells them that they're clean in verse 3. He tells them to abide in him that they might bear fruit in verse 4. And so we see here when he refers to the fact that he is a true vine, he's referring to the genuine, that he is genuine and that he is faithful and that he is the source of all life and nourishment to the branches. In other words, for them to bear fruit, they must be connected with him, and this is in contrast to the nation of Israel. So this vine that's spoken of in the Old Testament and even the vineyard that's mentioned there in Matthew 21 would be destroyed. And Jesus Christ is the true vine, like He's the true seed of Galatians. He's the true vine, and the branches, the true branches, there's two different types of branches here. There's dead branches and living branches. And the dead branches are cut off, just like we do today. I've cut some this week, and you burn them. And the living branches that are connected to the tree that are alive, they're pruned. So one is cut off and burned, but the other is pruned so that they can bear more fruit. So Jesus Christ describes himself as a vine, but not only a vine, but the true vine. And he's the answer and fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament that brings us up to the new covenant. He brought forth fruit unto the Father. And again, this would bring great comfort unto the disciples. And so God has not failed. He has a vine. He is a true vine. He has branches. And we find that the husbandman in verse 15, this is God the Father. Husbandman is a vine dresser, a keeper of the vineyard or a farmer, someone who works the soil. And we find that it is God, by the way, it is the Father that does the pruning, as we read from verses 2 through verse 8. And you can rest assured that God will prune us. It will happen. God wants to see us bear fruit. And we all bear fruit. Some bear more than others. But we all bear fruit if we're Christians. And because the unfruitful here is cut off and cast into the fire. And that's what we want to focus in on next week. But I want to leave with you this evening is that the reason that Jesus Christ said He was a true vine, because there was another vine that failed and that did not bear fruit. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we come to Thee this night again, and Lord, we thank Thee for the comfort that You brought to Your disciples and us as well, that our union with Thee as branches with the vine, Lord, and we thank Thee for this privilege that You've given us, the position, the opportunity not only to have this eternal life this salvation, but also to be able to serve Thee and to bring forth fruit. Lord, we just praise Thee for this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.